You all should be really happy. It's Easter, shouldn't we? It is Easter. I know these Sundays, they can feel strange. Most of our students are missing. Not all. Caleb, good to see you. A couple others. It's good to see you guys. We have one person, first time. Anyone else here? I didn't see any other new faces. I was just checking. Okay. Well, welcome. There are fewer Sundays which are more glorious to preach from than Easter. As is my habit, the point of preaching is always to speak from God's word and to ask the Lord what he has to say to us as a house. And I know we're in our series on fear at the moment, but obviously we're just taking a little break, but everything is relevant to that as well, as we work to break through and meet Jesus. So will you turn to John 20? Matt read one of the gospel accounts. I'm going to read my favorite from John 20. And I've got just a few things I believe the Lord wants to say to us tonight. So John 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I think I love this passage for Mary's remaining at the tomb, Mary's weeping, just the earnestness that she has in seeking him. But most of all, in verse 17, where Jesus says, "I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God," that in this first moment that he encounters one of his disciples, or one of his followers at least, He reminds her of the whole point. He hasn't just arisen, he has made us family. He has made us sons and daughters of God. And that's the greatest gift he could ever give us. He doesn't just make a way for us not to die. He doesn't just save us from eternal punishment. He brings us into family, into intimacy, into love. Now, a lot of what I'm going to say tonight are things that have been themes in this body for the last few years. And I sense the Lord, and I'm getting prophetic words from people in the church who are sort of nailing this down, that these are just truths for us as a body that we have to keep pressing into, that we have to keep grabbing hold of, that he is working them into our DNA, that he is strengthening our foundation, that he is making us excited for more of him and making us ready as well for more of him. So one of the verses that we've used a lot recently, Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Paul writes that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He gave up everything. When we talk about surrender here, we are always remembering him. We're always remembering the ultimate sacrifice. We're always remembering the example that he has set for us, that there's nothing that he's asking us to do that he hasn't already done already, what he has already sacrificed. And most of us, or many of us, we're here for the Good Friday service, which is such a powerful service, and we remember what he went through, the beatings and the gorgings and the slapping and the crown of thorns and the crucifixion, the nails, the suffocation, all of those things in the physical, but worse, that he bore our sin. All of our sin for all time. And the weight of that, I can only imagine, was the most horrendous thing that any human being could ever experience. All that evil, all that brokenness, all that pain, and he took it into himself, and he beat it, and he defeated it. And he defeated it for what has gone, and he's defeated for what was, and he's defeated for what is to come. He defeated it, and he defeated evil, and he defeated death. He won. He won. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we've talked about this, that his love, he didn't come at the time when there were the most people on the planet. He came at the time when the Lord declared, but he came for every person, and he came for us as individuals. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you, Emily. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you, Daniel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son for you, Kristen. Jesus came for us, and we have to appreciate the beauty and the wonder of what he did for everyone, and we have to appreciate the beauty, the wonder, and the intimacy of what he did for each one of us. And we have to own that, the preciousness of it. And we have to wonder at it and treasure it. And this is how Paul, in Philippians 3, Paul says, he lists these things that he did, his reputation, his training, his seniority, these things that set him apart. And he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The NLT translates that verse 8 as, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Whereas Paul wrote in Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I was reading that scripture because it had to do with surrender. And obviously Paul is surrendering joyfully everything that was his, everything that was his reputation, everything that set him apart in the eyes of man. He was willing to give it away. But Jesus, I felt the Spirit saying, highlight what he says here. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from faith, through faith in Christ. This is the grace of Christ. And we're gonna keep having moments in this church where we're gonna go after the religious spirit. Yeah, last week was great. I'm so proud of the work that you guys did. And something shifted in the supernatural. And those with the gift of discernment would have felt it, because something shifted. But it's something that we're going to have to keep going after. And as the Lord brings broken people to us, it is something that we're going to continually have to see broken. Because the religious spirit wants to keep bringing back works. And keep bringing back striving and self-justification. And we as a body, we have to encapsulate this verse, this call from Paul and this reality of Christ, that he is our righteousness. He alone is our righteousness. Not what we do. It is this most beautiful gift. And it's freedom. It's freedom from the judgment of religion that tells us we fall short. And it's freedom from self-judgment for these standards that we set for ourselves. It's freedom. He said, Jesus, this is you. And it also means that we haven't got anything that we can show off, because it's not about us. We are surrendered to him and to his righteousness. And there are some of us who still need to surrender to that. You still need to surrender the fact that it's not about us. It's him. It's him. It's always him. And I'll come back to that at the end. But as I see the Lord, he's calling us into surrender, but the surrender is to lead us into freedom. And this freedom from self-righteousness and from works, it is the antidote to the religious spirit. And we have to keep cultivating it. Cultivate it in our hearts. Cultivate it in our prayers. Now, people, when they walk in here, I want to see them set free from it. Just being in this building, just being around you guys, they won't help but have it rub off on them through the Spirit. And let us surrender to the truth that he has won us and he has given us his righteousness. And I believe that the Lord is calling us. Well, I think he's moving us into a season where we are increasingly going to experience his power, and we're going to experience his presence in ways that we haven't before. And this will be glorious, and it will also make some of us feel a little weird. And it will blow our minds, and we'll be in awe. And again, the two things, the first is surrender. That we have to be so surrendered to him, so in adoration of him, that as he moves, we give him complete freedom to be as he wants to be. Religion will always try and create a shame-filled people. And Jesus wants us to be a people who are aware of our forgiveness, that have hope and joy and love just flowing out of us. Because it's through him. It's through him. And you know what? We've got to surrender to that. It's actually an act of surrender to stop making it about ourselves and let it be him. And religion wants to create a proud people who get things right. And Jesus wants a surrendered people because it is freely given. Forgiveness freely given. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm doing this on purpose. I want us to get this. Okay. I've spoken about this before, and I'll just tell this quickly, but some of us went to Asbury last year, and God was moving, and I know that it was really powerful, and it was for what he was doing, but I do believe he was trying to show us something about himself and what he wants to do and how he wants to be in the next season. And I think we're going to see him move like he did there. And two things characterized what was happening at Asbury. One was that the leaders there rejected Christian leaders who came forward wanting to be involved. They feared that there would be religion that would take control. And they said no to that. They wouldn't risk it. And so if you went there, you would never see a famous Christian worship leader or a famous Christian pastor. It was just Jesus. And it was worship after worship after worship, and it was testimony after testimony after testimony. But the thing that I experienced, and I've heard this from multiple people, said in different ways, but you know what it's like when you go somewhere and the presence of God is really present, it can be a little scary, but you're not sure what's going to happen, and he's holy. And I remember being scared and excited at the same time. And it was so weird to hold these two things together. And then going into the building in the foyer and sensing the Spirit of God there and knowing that something special was happening. And then going into the building to encounter his love. In a way, and I've experienced his love, I've experienced the purity of his love before. And this was slightly different because it manifested against my self-criticism and the sense of my sin. I was expecting a sense of judgment to my sin, and obviously the Holy Spirit often moves in that way. He will convict us of our sin. But what I felt from the Lord flowing in that room was the Lord saying that your sin is irrelevant relative to my power and relative to my love. And don't hear me wrong, our sin will cut us off from God and sin will cause us to go into judgment. Sin is serious. But in the light of Christ, with hearts that are surrendered and repentant, sin is nothing to Christ. He killed it all. He defeated it all so that we would live in freedom, not in bondage to it. So we don't have to be scared of his presence. We don't have to be scared of him moving in power, because he will always move in love in that power. So let's welcome him and be surrendered to him. And the second thing is the new wineskin. This keeps coming up again and again. And I just sense the Lord's weight on it. This is from Luke 5. And Jesus says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." Again, this is what I saw at Asbury. The leaders were so intent on being new wineskins. that they wouldn't tear, that the Lord could keep pouring his presence out. And the charismatic church and the Pentecostal church can be just as tempted into religion as any other denomination, any other group of human beings. We have to be willing to be moldable in the hands of God. And last week, Giselle was praying in pre-service prayers, and she prayed, and I really believe it was the Lord saying, like, when he moves, he's drawing us into closeness. He's drawing us into closeness, into intimacy. I think that's going to be key to his purpose. And it's going to manifest in all sorts of ways. But that's what's going to have our attention, to get close to him. To truly be in his presence. And some of us, probably all of us, especially those of us who have grown up in the church, are going to have to let some stuff go. And some of you have sent me, and we went through this checklist last week, and some of you sent me your pages. And Brian and I went for a walk in my woods the other day, and we were talking about that. And you know, and we see like the ways that it can creep in, it can be sneaky. But man, if we're just open to him and we're willing to be new wineskins, moldable, and surrender to his will, he will do incredible things in us. We have to not let church be about what we control. When I went through, I said last week, Joe and I went through like the long version, 124 boxes. It was painful and illuminating. And then I was going through it and we prayed, and then I was praying again before I preached last week. And I just felt the Lord saying, it's my church. Amen. It's always been my church. Stop making it yours. Now, obviously, we have leaders who I'm asking to be the most surrendered in this body. Because that's what Jesus called us to. We have to have people who are listening to the Spirit, you know, and all those things, but it's his church. And will we be a people of adoration who absolutely celebrate his love? And I know, you know, I am a South African, and I'm a bit of an Englishman. You know, I'm not a very emotional person in public, okay? But, you know, there's one pastor that we love, one priest in England, who always laughs because he says, you know, the English people are really reserved. You don't expect him to get excited about the Lord. But go to any soccer game, and they're no longer reserved, are they? You know, they can be pretty passionate in certain places. But this is not about looking a particular way. This is about just adoring the Lord. And it's okay to be passionate about God. It's okay. We actually really should be really excited about what he's done. And we should be really excited that he establishes a kingdom which he declares he brought it to defeat evil. And he said that evil will not overcome it. And it will expand. And we should get really excited that he asked us to be a part of that process. Actually, really important part of that process. He doesn't need us. He just chose to use us. And he invites us. Will you partner with me? We should be excited that his name is the most powerful name in all creation. And we get to speak it, knowing that he is inside of us, making his home in us. And this is the final thing I sense him saying. This is one of those weird things because I wasn't thinking about this. I wasn't talking to him about it either. It was just yesterday I heard him say, when I shake things up, bring the broken and the wounded to my feet. When I shake things up, bring the broken and the wounded to my feet. And we've had prophetic words about the Lord moving. We've had words about broken people coming with and the Lord doing amazing things. And I think the Lord is going to bring us people who need to meet him. But I think he's also saying, when you find them, bring them. When you meet them, bring them. Bring them to me. That is our call. That we worship him here and we give him honor here. And we ourselves are restored here and we experience freedom here. But then we go out. His kingdom is out there and the broken are there as well. Bring them to his feet. And let's see what he does. Can we agree on that? Amen. So we're going to share communion now. If Joseph can bring up our squeaky trolley. Thank you, Joseph. I know Bill has actually oiled the wheels, that it didn't make any difference. Or maybe it's just the wood now. Yeah, it's just the wood. So as we come up for communion, there were two things that were said in pre-service prayers. One was this reality for anyone who still has this sense of guilt and shame about sin, striving, okay, that sort of religious mentality, that it's still somehow about what you're doing to make yourself right. To leave that at this altar, okay? I don't know if we can actually call this an altar. Leave it at the communion table, okay? Leave it at the communion table. Leave it at this place where we remember what Jesus has done. And reject that lie, okay? You might need to do it under your breath, do it when you get back to your seat, but reject that lie. It is a spiritual lie. Reject it in the name of Jesus. Okay, take authority over it. But receive communion and receive his blood before you do that, okay? And the second thing was a word about healing. And Matt will talk about this at the end. We certainly will invite people up for prayer. But actually sort of full healing, emotional, spiritual, and physical, okay? But we know that the Lord will often meet people at communion. We don't always have to lay hands on. He is the one doing the healing. So if you're carrying something that you really are seeking healing in, just bring that to the Lord as you come receive communion. Just see what he does, okay? And then Matt will talk about that more at the end. You'll say something. Okay. So do you want to join me with your one arm? Today of all days, Easter Sunday, we celebrate with joy as we remember what Jesus has done. And we remember that on the night that he was betrayed, he was with his disciples and he took bread. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And at supper too, he took a cup of wine. And he said, "This is my blood, blood of the new covenant, and is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." So when you're ready, come and receive the body and the blood of Christ. Remember with wonder and joy what he has done.